been speaking with pastors for a while, and we have wanted to have a sermon on the importance of discipleship, and trying to figure out the best time to do that, and decided that really to conclude the service that honors Nancy with a sermon on discipleship is so appropriate, because Nancy got most of her ministry done through people that she ministered to in private. She would help these pastors in private, and then in turn they would eventually found churches and lead those churches. And I've used Nancy scores of times as an example of what missions should look like. I actually think that Nancy, by God's grace and God's providence, Nancy was so effective specifically because she's a lady. Because I've known so many male missionaries, and the tendency for missionaries is sometimes to hold on to ministry so tight you never relinquish it into the hands of nationals. So there are missionaries that go and they pastor a church for 30 years, but it never gets into the hands of a Ghanaian or someone that lives there, and we think we can do it better. And based on our understanding of Scripture, Nancy couldn't pastor. So since she couldn't pastor, she just discipled a bunch of people that would pastor in the future, and God used her in such an amazing way. And I want to conclude our time together today by looking at the theme of discipleship and how what Nancy has done in Ghana is such a great model for ministry in general. As David mentioned, I was privileged to kind of get in Ghana and see from north to south what God has done over the years. And such a remarkable time. There we are with a group of pastors, and you can see Gary there on the left, and learned so much about ministry in general, but was reminded of the importance of discipleship. And I'm defining it just as a subtitle, helping others to follow Christ. All of us are called to be disciples, but all of us are called to be disciple makers, to be discipling other people. And Nancy's been such a great example of that. And the primary focus now is going to be on the Scriptures, not on her. But the model she has given us is so helpful. And now I'm praying that the Lord will use it to challenge us, as I'm sure you've already been challenged this morning. Disciple is not a word that we use very often in English, certainly not outside of church settings for the most part, unless we say, somebody's a disciple of a political movement or something like that. But the Lord Jesus would call people to follow him. And generally, when we think of disciples, we think of the 12 ordinary men that Jesus called to follow him, to be with him. They were disciples, but in the New Testament, the word disciple applies to all Christians. In fact, we reach a point when the church was planted at Antioch around Acts 11, the Bible says that the disciples were first called Christians in the city of Antioch. So disciples was kind of the key description of Christians in the early church, and then eventually it gave way to other things. It might be a brother or a follower or a Christian. But what does it mean to be a disciple? A disciple is a follower of Jesus. It's more than that. He's a student, a companion, a servant, an imitator of Christ. A disciple is also an apprentice in Christian living and service. It's hard to summarize what that term means. The disciples were living with Jesus, listening, learning, and then he would send them out. He'd kind of deputize them, and they would go out on his behalf and minister, and eventually he would ascend to heaven. They would be blessed with the Holy Spirit, and they would continue his ministry, and as he promised, do even greater things than he did. It's all part of discipleship. Jesus' followers are called disciples throughout the four Gospels in the book of Acts, but the last time that we see the term in the New Testament is in Acts 21. And in all of Paul's letters, Peter's letters, John's letters, Revelation, the word disciple isn't used again. However, the concept of discipleship never stops in the Scriptures. It's really a key part of what God has called us to do, as we'll see in Matthew 28. There's a man named Bill Hull that's written three books on discipleship. Jesus Christ, Disciple Maker, The Disciple Making Pastor, which probably affects my understanding of ministry more than anything I've read. And then there's a book that he's written called The Disciple Making Church. has some really good things, and then it has some things that I complain in the margin that I don't exactly agree with. But he would say, discipling is this. Here's his definition. The intentional training of disciples with accountability on the basis of loving relationships. And he would say the discipling church is the normal church. Disciple making is for every Christian in every church. See, discipleship is not an elective course in the Christian life. Every Christian is called to be a disciple. Every Christian is to follow Christ. And an obedient disciple is also a disciple maker. You can't be a faithful disciple of Christ if you're not investing in discipling other people. And I want to see that from three passages of Scripture this morning, and I'll only be able to be suggestive. But we begin in Matthew 28 with this main point. Discipleship is the goal of the Great Commission. Discipleship is what the church is commanded to do, specifically in Matthew 28. Here at the end of Matthew's gospel, he records these last commands of the Lord Jesus, and you're so familiar with them, but let's go ahead and read them together. Matthew 28, beginning in verse 18, here's what Scripture says. The authority is not Bill Holt or any other person, me included. The authority is Scripture. Here's what the Bible says about discipleship. Jesus spoke, says, Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So what's he going to do with that authority? He gives this command. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Many of you, I'm sure, can quote that passage. Go make disciples of all nations. Discipleship is the goal, singular goal of the Great Commission. It's Jesus' final and essential command. And in the Greek language, I don't expect you to become Greek scholars, but you do need to understand this. This is important. It sounds in Greek like the command is go. But go is not the command, all right? For you word nerds out there, go is a participle. It's not the main verb. It's not the main imperative. The single imperative is not go or baptize or teach. There's one command in the Great Commission in Matthew 28, and that is the command to make disciples. Literally, it says, going, make disciples, baptizing, and teaching. Okay, but make disciples is the big singular command, and then going and baptizing and teaching are all part of that process. But the command is to go make disciples. We could contrast that with some of the other commission passages. Mark 16:15, I memorized in Awana. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Beautiful, powerful. Go preach the gospel. But it doesn't say what the outcome will be. It says preach the gospel, but it doesn't give you kind of a target that we're after. Luke 24 and Acts 1:8 say that we've been taught what Christ has done. We've received the power of the Spirit, and we will be witnesses. Powerful. It's important. But it still doesn't give us the specific thing that we're after. Matthew gives us the target that when we go, we are to make disciples. We're not to just get decisions. We're not just going and passing out gospel literature. We're not even just going and preaching sermons. We are going and making disciples, and that is a long-term investment. Making a disciple doesn't just mean somebody is praying a prayer and becoming saved, but making a disciple requires more investment, time to instruct them to the point where they're ready to identify with the church and with Christ through baptism, and then teaching them to observe all the things that Christ has commanded. How long is that going to take? Oh, we're going to be doing that until Jesus comes back. Okay, so there's a sense in which what is happening this morning right now is we are being discipled. Okay, discipleship isn't only for a very young Christian. Discipleship is for every Christian for the rest of your life until you are fully obedient to everything Christ has ever commanded. Anybody want to claim that you're finished? Yeah, don't do that, right? No, we're not finished. And we know that the command is still in place today because the disciples would live for a generation. John, for two, lived the longest, 60-some years after Jesus gave this command. But the shelf life of this command is until the end of the age. That hasn't happened yet. So until the world ends, this is what the church is supposed to continue to do. This is what Killian Hill is all about, is making disciples. Discipleship is the goal of the Great Commission. David Platt is a very passionate preacher, writer, and many of you know his book called Radical, and that's convicting. If you haven't read it, it will mess with you. It actually was part of God stirring my heart to come to Atlanta, along with other books. But he has a book on discipleship called Follow Me. He says, every disciple of Jesus exists to make disciples of Jesus. Here and among every people group on the planet, there are no spectators. We are all born to reproduce. Every single disciple making disciples, this is God's design for his church. And disciples of Jesus must not settle for anything less. Here's what I want to maybe infect you with this morning. We can look at a Nancy Ball and just say, you know, once in a generation, God sends somebody like that that is so exceptional, so extraordinary, and God does amazing things. God has done extraordinary things. But Nancy Ball is very ordinary. You know, she's got maybe an extraordinary love for the Lord, a willingness to leave home, to do brave things. But God doesn't get his work done through one commando type, through one spiritual Rambo. God gets his work done through normal, average or below average people like us. God wants all of us to be growing as disciples and investing in making disciples. That's a good segue to my second point. Shortest sermon you will ever hear me preach. Don't get used to it. Discipleship is the job of every Christian. Second passage today is Ephesians 4. We're touching on some of my favorite passages today, and not doing justice to any of them. But Ephesians chapter 4 talks about what God is doing in the church in particular. Ephesians 4:11 through 16 talks about how Christ has ascended, and then through his Spirit he's given gifts to the church. We believe the first two were temporary gifts, foundational gifts, but then there's two that are continuing. Let's read together in Ephesians 4:11 through verse 16. Jesus is the subject here. And Jesus gave the apostles and the prophets. Those are foundational. That what we have from the prophets and the prophets is the scriptures. But the ongoing gifts that we have is the evangelists and the shepherds slash teachers. Shepherd teacher, pastor teacher is one compound word. And I could get into the language behind it, but you have evangelists who are going to an unreached area, planting a church, reaching out, and then you have pastor teachers. But here's why he gave them. Look at verse 12. He gave the church pastors to equip the saints, Christians, for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, and deceitful schemes. He gets on a rabbit trail about false teaching. He says, we should be mature enough not to be susceptible to false teachers. Rather, verse 15, speaking the truth in love, we, not pastors, but the entire church, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. What a powerful passage on what ministry should look like, what church should look like, what the normal Christian life should look like. Basically, the pastor's job is to equip the body. Now, I'm not saying as opposed to preaching, I'm not saying as opposed to pastoral care and shepherding, but from this text, the pastor's job is to equip the body. He's not just the hired gun or the genius with help. I'm referring to Jim Collins' book, Good to Great. He talks about there are leaders who they do everything. They're the genius with 1,000 helpers, but when they leave, the whole thing falls apart. And a faithful pastor actually is trying to get the ministry into the hands of the entire body. It's decentralized, it's shared. And when that person departs, the church doesn't tank. So Mike Riley did an effective job because when he left, the church was stable and sound because it had many leaders. It had been taught faithfully. The pastor's job is to be more like a trainer or a coach who gets the whole body active in every aspect of ministry. And that doesn't just mean choir, or it doesn't just mean, you know, handling things like nursery. It actually means that the whole church is involved in building up the body. The whole church is involved in maturing and discipling one another. So pastor's job is to equip. Every Christian's job is to help other Christians mature until Jesus comes. Now, there's also outreach, there's evangelism, but in this text, it's the church's job to build up the church. Specifically, it uses phrases like, the work of ministry is our job. Now, I'm part of the church, so it's my job as well. All right, if I'm a coach, I'm a player coach. I get to actually participate. But it's our job. Building up the body of Christ is our job. And then it specifically says, and it's beautiful in how idealistic it is. It says, every joint is essential to this work. It reminds us of the body language in 1 Corinthians 12, that, you know, that whether it's a foot or an eye, it's all important. Here it says, every joint, each part is part of ministering to the body. So what we're saying is discipleship is not the work of a few. Discipleship is the goal of the Great Commission, and it is the job of every Christian. There's a man named Michael Green. He's written a book primarily on evangelism, but it's so good just for ministry in general. It says, communicating the faith, all right, and think here in terms of teaching each other. When we have ABF groups, and I'm not teaching, but there's many teachers. And when we have discipleship groups, and when we have a Awana Club, when we have youth group, and when we have, you know, a home Bible study, or we have a community group, all this is happening, and I'm not doing anything. And that's actually the way the church should be looking all the time, plus just one anothering, just teaching each other, encouraging each other, praying for each other, bearing each other's burdens, the whole church serving in this way. Communicating the faith, even in these ways, was not in the early church regarded as the preserve or the special privilege of the very zealous or the officially designated evangelist. The ordinary people of the church saw it as their job. Christianity was supremely a lay movement spread by informal missionaries. That phrase, Christianity was supremely a lay movement. Christianity doesn't forge ahead only by people who are doing seminary, only by people who are called to full-time missions. I praise God that we have a Jack Stork. I praise God that we have a Paul Holritz. Praise God that we have a Phil Nina. And over the years, we've had Owen McKeon. We've had, you know, many, the Orbegosos, and so many that have served the Lord. I thank God for people. Kwame is in seminary. Awesome. But the church doesn't advance with a few leaders. The church advances when all of us are engaging in evangelism and in ministering to each other in discipleship. I'm going to read you a long quote. For a short message, I have a lot of quotes today. And that's because sometimes I read something, I'm like, you know, that guy said it better than me, so I'm just going to plagiarize. I at least put their names on it. Bill Hull says, the church has seriously responded to blue water mission, that is, abroad, while neglecting in Jerusalem or at home disciple making. Both foreign missions and the American church have suffered for the mistake because at home disciple making is the key to world evangelism. Unhealthy churches at home lead to weak missions abroad. But, and here's the legacy of Killian Hill, by God's grace, for 50 years. When the church makes disciples at home, two good things happen. Christians become healthy and reproduce, and as they multiply, the world becomes evangelized God's way. I don't think we can say, you know, Killian Hill's done a good job abroad and a bad job at home. If we weren't doing, I say we, if Pastor Riley, if Killian Hill for decades wasn't doing a good job At home, we wouldn't be supporting and sending missionaries. But his focus is, we can't only think of making disciples as something we do in Ghana. Making disciples happens in Lilburn. Making disciples happens in Snellville. It happens, you fill in your community. Making disciples happens here. And it's not a competition. It's not that we focus abroad or at home. It's not that we need to do less with missions. No, we need to keep giving as generously as we can to missions. And God is moving, and we just need to keep budgeting and giving more and sending more. You say, man, Pastor, it's unsettling when people leave. It's unsettling to kind of be left behind, and there's gaps in our church. It's okay, guys. Imagine being in Jerusalem when the persecution arose and the Christians had to flee. And when they fled, they took the gospel everywhere. And then imagine the people coming together in Jerusalem being like, oh man, we're so small compared to what we used to be. You know, imagine Antioch after Paul and Barnabas get sent out, and you're like, oh man, where are they? We miss them. And we miss them, but let's keep working. Let's keep making disciples, and the Lord's work continues to advance. One more point, and that is this: discipleship is the secret of sustainable ministry. You can turn over to 2 Timothy 2. This will be our last passage. Discipleship is the goal of the Great Commission. It's the job of every Christian, and it is the secret of sustainable ministry. I mean ministry that outlives you. What's remarkable to me is Nancy hasn't been able to go back to Ghana for several years. And, you know, before too awful long, in the next 2-3 decades, Nancy will be with the Lord. And the ministry in Ghana will continue. It will outlive her. Discipleship is the key to sustainable, to long-term ministry. I'm going to go back to this picture that I showed earlier. This was a pastor's conference that we were asked to come and you know, meet these men, but also share some scripture with them. And it's a very interesting picture. Let me point out what's very obvious. There are three white faces in there. We're back to that Sesame Street song, you know, three of these things are not like the other. And there's me, and then there's Pastor Joe, and then there is Gary Clark. And what's so amazing about that is we were guests who were there for a day, and it was a privilege to meet them, but they didn't need us. You know, they asked, Pastor, do you have something on your heart that you can share with these pastors? I'm always willing to share, but there was nothing they needed to hear from me because they're doing the ministry without any missionary help. Nancy invested in men who invested in others, who invested in others, and there's no white people there. And, you know, it wouldn't matter the color of their skin. What I'm saying is there's no non-Ghanaians there. They own the ministry, and they're killing it. They're doing it far better than I could do it if I were a missionary in Ghana. This is success. This is sustainable ministry, and we read about it in 2 Timothy 2:2. And we'll end here. 2 Timothy 2:2, Paul is writing his last letter. He's handing the baton, handing the torch to Timothy. He's about to say, I finished my course. I'm done. I'm ready to get my reward. He says, Timothy, you're a young man, but the time will come when you're finished as well. So here's his command in 2 Timothy 2:2. What you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Paul's instructions to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:2 are this reproductive, this multiplication ministry of discipleship. It says you pass it on. You need to be taught and you need to teach. And I put it in the notes, be taught then teach. But it's actually more like you keep being taught and you keep teaching. Right now, our entire congregation is being taught. And we need to be taught. I need to be taught. But then we also need to be active in teaching and passing it on. So you have this chain reaction. Paul says, Paul passed it on to Timothy, who should pass it on to faithful men, and they will be able to teach others also. And then I put a bunch of arrows. Here we are in 2021, two millennia removed, and that teaching has been passed on generation to generation by a bunch of anonymous people, not famous, no biographies written about them. They're just faithful men. They've taught others also, and God has continued his work. And then just because of God's sense of humor, he sends faithful women. And faithful women, like Nancy Ball, can't pastor a church, but she can certainly disciple a bunch of young men that will become pastors. The fact that she started her ministry to Pastor Paul when he was 13 and in a literacy, that's remarkable. That's remarkable. That's God. But it's the idea of our primary ministry is not what we accomplish, but what by God's grace we enable others under our influence to accomplish, and it increases and it outlives us. Paul's example in the New Testament, you see this all over the place. He basically learned discipleship from Barnabas. I'm going to give credit to Barnabas. Barnabas was a great discipler, a son of encouragement. And they had the breakup over John Mark. And Paul says, you know, we don't have time to invest in young guys who are unreliable like that. I actually think Paul eventually came around. And the rest of his life, he surrounds himself with these apprentices. It was Paul and Silas. And then they took Timothy. And then he writes a letter to Titus. In Acts 20, verse 4, it talks about all these churches in Asia Minor. He planted the churches, but now he's being accompanied by like one person from each of those churches that are, hey, come and learn ministry, walk with me, and then when I leave, you just keep on doing it. And it just keeps growing like that. Paul learned that. He multiplied his ministry through the lives of others. And then he made himself expendable. So when the Apostle Paul disappears, the church doesn't end. It continues because faithful men have been taught. MacArthur says, discipling is the divine strategy for the continuation of the work of Christ. We disciple others, not just other pastors. We disciple others, each other. We serve each other in that way. And then that's how the gospel continues. And you know, people say, oh, there's a shortage of pastors. Am I worried about it? What are we going to do about it? At Killian Hill, what we're going to do is we're going to keep preaching like this, and then we're going to have classes for an Aspire ministry for maybe some of you are interested in pastoral ministry, and we'll help train you. And then, you know, that means in time, we may lose some people that we so value. And then we reload and we do it again, and we just keep at it, keep at it, keep at it. And like I've said many times, success doesn't mean our church gets bigger and bigger and bigger. Sometimes success means our church will get smaller. And then we disciple and grow, and then we get smaller, and it's worthwhile. It's what God has called us to do. I've shared with you when I was in seminary, I'm reading this book by Augustus Strong, not the Concordance, I didn't read that, but he has a systematic theology. And it was an assigned reading, but it was like the light from heaven shone on the page. It didn't happen, but it was like that. It made an impact on me. And this paragraph, that minister is most successful who gets the whole body to move and who renders the church independent of himself. The test of his work is not while he is with them, but after he leaves them. Then it can be seen whether he has taught them to follow him or to follow Christ, whether he has led them to the formation of habits of independent Christian activity, whether he has made them passively dependent on himself. With respect to Dr. Strong, I'm going to change that just a little bit. That missionary is most successful who gets the whole body to move and who renders the church independent of herself. The test of her work is not while she is with them, but after she leaves them. Then it can be seen whether she has taught them to follow her or to follow Christ, whether she has led them to the formation of habits of independent Christian activity, or whether she has made them passively dependent on herself. Nancy is sitting here in Lilburn with no real responsibilities in Ghana. And this Lord's Day in Ghana, there were a ton of churches preaching the gospel, making disciples. Nancy, you succeeded in your calling. And I don't want us to thank God for a 1 in 1,000 individual, 1 in 100,000 individual. I want to say that's what ministry looks like for you, for me, at Killian Hill. And some of you might be called to go somewhere else, And many of you are called to stay, but this is what ministry is supposed to look like. I close with this. What does this look like at Killian Hill? Oh, we're doing it right now. It looks like normal ministry of the word, normal fellowship. We just keep doing what we're doing. It's been happening for 50 years plus. Praise God. Just keep at it. I think we can make more intentional effort to foster this kind of every member ministry and discipleship. And some of the ways we're working on that we've already discussed. But we're going to a conference, several of us, several pastors, but also several that have been studying discipleship or part of the Aspire group. Going to a conference in Mentor, Ohio. It's just a normal church like ours, but they really focus on discipleship. It's where I was on staff for a time. And by God's grace, the Lord has just kind of given them a heart for it. They're good at it. We want to learn how we can do it better. We've had a discipleship elective on Wednesday night. So instead of coming to this, some adults have gone to that class. And the goal of that is to help train us for this work. So Jason Kukenzi has led that. Pastor Joe's going to tag team with him and just focusing a little bit more. What does discipleship look like? How can we do it better? There's a curriculum that we're using to help this. Discipleship is not a program. It's not there's a new book, there's a new secret, there's a new silver bullet. No, it's actually a culture where we just minister to each other. But we do need a plan. You know, we have a vine that needs to grow, and a trellis that gives it some structure can help that. And we're working on that. And I'm thankful for those in our ministry that are very burdened about that. The emphasis so far has been, Jason Kukenzi's been burdened about it with Pastor Joe and Pastor Mac with the men's retreat. And then Seth Brand and Josh Mooney and the Riggs Senior and the Riggs Junior. And the Lord is allowing this to really affect our church in very positive ways. We want to see that increase. And part of it is pastoral matchmaking to help people establish discipleship relationships. When I pastored in Ohio, we had at least a third of our church that were new believers. They grew not from coming from another church, but by coming to Christ. And when they would come to Christ, we would want to disciple them. And eventually, rather than me trying to disciple everybody, I started matchmaking. I would say there was a farmer who was a teacher, an elder, and he was the best discipler that I've ever met. He was great at it. He discipled a new convert who eventually became a deacon in the church. And then that deacon is discipling somebody else, and that guy's discipling. And we just, it's behind the scenes, it's quiet, it's private, but it's effective. That kind of matchmaking. Do you know this lady? That's the model for the pastor. Her name is Yenta. If you don't recognize her, you might recognize these girls. They sing the song, Matchmaker, Matchmaker, Make Me a Match. Pastor Joe is going to be a great Yenta. Truly, for us, part of the way this happens is Pastor Joe does just so much counseling, and we do pastoral care. We'll keep doing that. Understand, we will not work any less. We'll work more. But part of the way this happens is there's somebody that needs some discipling, and we say, you know what? There's somebody that would be a great mentor for you. Let me introduce you and encourage you to get together. And that's beginning to happen, and we want to see it happen more. And what I'm saying is buckle up, because we really do want to get more of this kind of teaching and training ministry into your hands. Those of you who have raised godly children, we want to be sending to you families that need some help on how to raise godly children and let you minister. It can't always come from the pulpit. It's the whole body discipling each other. And so we get busy, stay busy about that. And we pray and work to see Nancy-like ministry that equips and deploys normal Christians for service. At the end of your life, I want there to be, it might not be a whole region of Ghana, but I want there to be people that you have spiritually invested in, and the Lord has grown them, and then they've invested in others. God has used you that way. That's not remarkable. That's just normal, effective Christianity. That's what the church is supposed to do. It has happened well here. But by God's grace, we'd like to see it happen even more. It's kind of like Paul saying, you love each other, but abound more and more in love. We disciple. Now let's keep at it and do it even better. This is not a trend. It's not a program. This is church life. It's the goal of the Great Commission, it's the job of every Christian, and it's the secret to sustainable ministry, so that when God takes somebody away, the church is fine. because we've been discipling. And the glory all goes to God. Lord, I pray that you would help us. I pray that you would encourage us, give us a vision, not for some new trick, not for some new model, just for normal life-to-life investment. As we disciple each other, as we all help each other grow, as we serve each other and remind each other of Bible truths and teach each other, whether it's how to parent or how to have a stronger marriage. We have a church full of so many wise Christians. I pray that all of us can be leveraging that for the maturity of the body, for the glory of Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.